Good morning, everybody. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. I'm going to be reading Hebrews 12 out of the New King James Version. And I was thinking about how this should change our lives. And I'm not referring to any words that I might have to say, but reading Hebrews 12 together should change our lives. And so we can expect God to miraculously work in our lives today based on the Word. So Hebrews 12, let's put it in context. What is the message of the Bible? What's the purpose of the Bible? And the Bible is God revealing Himself to us. He's revealing who He is, His awesome nature, His character, and His plan of redemption, His purposes. So we see the unfolding of world history in the Bible, where God in each dispensation is demonstrating something important about His plan of redemption, His purposes, His manifold wisdom. And the book of Hebrews, we've been seeing, is exhorting the listeners, those who are reading this book, exhorting them to move on from what God was doing in the previous dispensation with the law and what became the religion of Judaism. And God is calling His people to press on to something better. Christ is the better way. Jesus is the better way. And so we saw in the first chapter of Hebrews that in times past, God had spoken through His prophets, but now He speaks through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has spoken through His Son, Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 12 is speaking to people, many who have been under persecution. Hebrews chapter 12 is exhorting the people that by faith we press on. We look forward to the hope. And so in the midst of trials and tragedies of life, including taking on the reproach and the shame of the cross and what Jesus represents and what Jesus has been through, in spite, in the midst of all of that, we look forward by faith to the hope. And that we've received something better than Old Testament Israel has. What they received was wonderful. But God in His unfolding plan has provided us something better because Jesus is the fulfillment of all those things in the Old Testament. And Hebrews chapter 12 is telling us that we're to be in awe of who God is and grateful for His mercy and His reaching out to us. There's historical references in Hebrews chapter 12. And chronologically speaking, it would start off with Abel, who was a son of Adam and Eve. And he offered an acceptable animal sacrifice to God. And he was murdered by his brother, Cain. We also see in here a reference to Esau. So Isaac's son and Jacob's brother Esau, who lost the big picture and for the sake of momentary pleasure, he sold his birthright for a morsel of food, a bowl of soup. We also see reference to the new covenant in Hebrews 12. And this was prophesied by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31:31, before the Babylonian captivity. So the people are in the land, they've rebelled, the kingdoms have been divided. Northern kingdom has been taken away. And before the Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah prophesies about the new covenant. Then also in Hebrews 12, we see reference to the prophet Haggai, who he is quoted here. And Haggai was one of the prophets to the Jews who returned from the captivity. And he was speaking, encouraging them about the rebuilding of the temple and looking to the future. And in the referenced words of Haggai, I believe is a reference to the day of the Lord. And of course, Jesus is the focus of Hebrews 12, of the book of Hebrews, of Genesis to Revelation. So Jesus is that better way. Let's pray. Lord, we need you this morning. And like Doug and I were discussing, Lord, we ask you to take our hearts and purify our motives and break us and remake us. And Lord, we pray miraculously that you would speak to us and convict our hearts from your word this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, Lord. In Jesus' name. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we're looking at this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, this is referring to the people of faith in chapter 11. And also referred historically in this chapter was something that happened at Sinai. Moses, when the Lord used Moses to bring the people out of slavery in Egypt, 3 months out of Egypt, they were gathered at the foot of Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. And God spoke to the people out of a cloud. And there were thunder. There was thunder, there was lightning. There was a very loud trumpet that caused everybody to fear and tremble. There was a great earthquake. And God was speaking out of this cloud to the people. And Hebrews 12, 1 is telling us that God speaks out of the cloud of these witnesses in chapter 11. And it's not that they're watching us. That's not really the point of this verse. But the point of this verse is that their lives are a witness to us that they were looking forward to a hope. And even if they never saw the promise fulfilled, they trusted the Lord and they obeyed the Lord, no matter what the consequences, no matter what the circumstances. So God is speaking to us out of this cloud of witnesses. And so we're exhorted to lay aside every weight. So you think about what weighs us down from fully being devoted to the Lord and following the Lord, living for Jesus. Remember that Jesus said that if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Was a figurative commandment. Whatever weighs us down, so whatever wastes time, whatever doesn't edify, we're to lay aside every weight. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. You know how the Lord always provides a way out. And woe unto us that sometimes we recognize it and we don't take it. Whether it's anger and unkindness or any other kind of evil. We're to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We can't control every thought that flits into our minds, but we can choose not to dwell on any particular thought. And we can't control our emotions, but we can choose not to wallow in a particular emotion. We cry out to the Lord. So we lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I definitely believe that a person is born again in a moment, that they go from darkness to light. By faith, I'm convinced that that's true, even though not everybody can point to a day and a moment that they were saved, but I believe that it's true. But the longer I've been a Christian and searching the Word of God, the more that I also see beyond that moment of salvation is this exhortation and emphasis on endurance and perseverance and continuing on. And over the years, Kim and I have seen so many people that we thought were just rock solid believers that just faded away from the faith. And so we see this, the Greek word hupomone of endurance is so emphasized in the Bible, of us continuing on. And talking about the life of a Christian as being that of a race that's set before us. And the key, of course, to persevering is in verse 2 here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Or as another translation says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And in my Christian life, that has been such an important verse to be reminded of. To fix our eyes on Jesus in the midst of all the chaos and despair and worry and crazy things going on around us. It's important to be able to realize that we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And this isn't some technique, so it's not a psychological technique, it's not mind control, it's not positive thinking, it's not an Eastern meditation technique or an inner healing mystical technique where I visualize a Jesus coming to me on the beach and that Jesus is going to heal me emotionally. It's nothing like that. It's a matter of acknowledging and talking to the Lord and remembering the Jesus revealed in the Word of God, so that the pre-incarnate Jesus who reached out to Hagar in her despair in the wilderness, or Jesus talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, or Jesus talking to Martha, who's lost her brother Lazarus, and Jesus telling Martha, I am the resurrection and life, is what Jesus said. Or Jesus who says to Zacchaeus, come down, I want to go to your house. And so we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, who cares for us. And he's the author and finisher of our faith. And so we can be encouraged that our relationship with the Lord, our walk with the Lord, is by grace from first to last. and that he who has begun a good work in you will see it to completion. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So the joy, Jesus was looking forward to the joy of redeeming his people, us, for a love relationship with him forever. And that reminded me of in chapter 11, how Moses, instead of the passing pleasures of Egypt, he chose rather to trust in the Lord. And Jesus is our example here, and of course much more than our example. He endured the cross, despising the shame. So he despised the shame. So consider that. Think of the scorn and the mocking and the gnashing of teeth that he got from the masses who were choosing Barabbas instead of him, from the Jewish leaders who knew better but rejected Messiah, and the disrespect and the scoffing of the Gentile rulers and the political and legal system. He looked at all of that, the scorn and the shame of all of that, and he said, that's nothing compared to the joy of redeeming my people. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is God, like we were saying earlier. Jesus became a man. God became a person to reach out to us and to allow us to nail him to a cross. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, symbolizing his authority. Let's read verse 3. Through 11, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? And if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and paid them respect. Shall we not more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Consider Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. We do tend to become weary and discouraged. Even though most of us have pretty easy lives compared to believers in other places, I know I've had an easy life, and yet we all become weary and discouraged. But consider Jesus. Consider what Jesus went through. And I think that's important to remember the Lord, even though he's much, much more than just an example. You know, he's the Lamb slain for the sins of the world. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. That is, we haven't resisted to the point of giving our lives. We haven't died yet. Therefore, God still has a purpose for us. We're still running that race. And the Lord, that's very important to the Lord, that we're running the race the Lord has set before us. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. We're children of God. The creator of the whole universe wants us to call him Father, Abba Father. We take that for granted sometimes. The history of the world never knew such a God until they were introduced to the God who created them. We were talking this morning in adult Sunday school about the gods of the land, about the Egyptian gods, and they're demonic. And the power structure and the rulers of this world, they're high and mighty, and they're put there by God, but they're also under the control of the evil one, the Bible says. And power and authority in the world you don't think of as caring about individuals. And yet the creator of the whole universe cares about us. We were enemies of God, but John 1:12, so book of John 1:12 says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. So we went from being enemies of God to children of God. And what a wonderful thing in our walk with the Lord to be reminded that he disciplines us. He cares about us. That's part of our love relationship with him as children of God. And the Proverbs speak to this. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. This is also referred to in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, where Jesus says to the Laodicean church, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. It talks about earthly fathers. I was already a Christian when Kim and I got married and we had children, and I was encouraged early on to be a father who was devoted to proper discipline for my children, and that included spanking, even though it was already becoming under disfavor in the world as well as the church. And I have an article on my website where I advocate consistent discipline by a father, to have zero tolerance to dishonesty, disobedience, disrespect. And my children, when they were little, if they saw a child misbehaving in public, throwing a tantrum, they would say, he needs a spanking. Or, I don't think he was spanked. Because they seem to have appreciated Kim's and my attempt to be diligent and consistent, and not allowing one child to be speaking unkindly to the other child and us ignore it. No, we wanted to jump in and not allow that if we heard that. And so we fathers, we earthly fathers, we've done our best. We do our best by the grace of God. And so how much more, verse 9 there, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For in they indeed, that is, earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us and as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So his holiness, that we were also talking in this morning about, we don't take sin as seriously as God does, but we should. And we ought to want to be partakers of his holiness. And we know that his holiness, his righteousness is not of our own. The only reason we have a relationship with the Lord is because we put on Jesus' righteousness, not relying on a righteousness of our own. So we know that our position in a love relationship with God is based on Jesus' righteousness and holiness. And yet, we don't want to just thumb our noses at that and take it for granted and walk as if it wasn't true. We want to walk in a way that honors the holiness and the righteousness the Lord has given us. And so we want to be ongoing, day by day, partakers of his holiness. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We'll see this in James when we teach through James, that true saving faith results in a life of faith with fruit that justifies us before men. If we're justified before God, then there will be fruit in our lives that shows us to be justified before men. And we can be grateful. I mean, there's been many times in my Christian life where I've been meeting to pray or read the Bible with a new Christian, and they just are discouraged because they don't see any fruit in their lives. But we can encourage new believers that the fact that you even care is a fruit in your life. Press on. The Lord will bear fruit in your life. Let's read chapter 12. Verse 12 through 17. Therefore, strengthening the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Let me start over again. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So, in our walk with the Lord, it's a wonderful thing to remember that God disciplines those he loves. It has been such an encouragement to me in my Christian life to remember that the trials and tragedies that come my way, they don't take God by surprise. We need to see them in the context of the loving hand of God. Some things he purposes, some things he allows, but all things he's going to turn for good as he breaks us and remakes us. And so I thank the Lord that I can be reminded that God disciplines those he loves. Therefore, in verse 12, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. So as an individual, child of God, I want to cry out to the Lord. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I cry out to the Lord in humility, the Lord's going to work in my life, and there's hope. And I can be strengthened. And I want to make straight paths. I want to, by the grace of God, I want to, regardless of what happened yesterday, I want to start over today and walk that narrow path, not turning to the left or to the right. I want to walk that narrow path by the grace of God, so that what's already lame won't be dislocated, but rather healed. So I want to get back on track now so that I can grow in maturity and not make things even worse. And that's us as individuals cry out to the Lord here in verse 12. Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, but also we're not living this Christian life by ourselves. You can't separate the Christian life from the body of Christ. We are in this together, and that's why we need each other, and we need to be a part of a local assembly of believers. And this exhortation is for us to one another, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Because verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people. We need to encourage one another and strengthen one another, build one another up, because life is hard, even for us that have lots of food in our refrigerators. Life is hard. The Christian life is hard. And we need to encourage each other. And so we pursue peace with all people. And this is a very freeing thing. Life is complicated for people in the world when they got to decide, who am I supposed to be for and who am I supposed to be against? Who am I supposed to hate? The world is a lot about, okay, I'm going to love those who I consider allies and assets, and I'm going to hate everybody else. But Jesus has made it easy for us. We get to love everybody. We're called to love everybody. We're called to love even our enemies, people who consider themselves our enemies. We get to love them too. And so we're called to pursue peace with all people. And so that involves not just ignoring conflict, but going out of our way to pursue peace and reconciliation and love with people. And a lot of these words are co-opted by worldly agendas, you know, world peace or world peace. But biblically, we're called to pursue peace with all people and holiness. And so this is related to the holiness that the Lord's called us to, pursuing peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And again, the holiness without which we won't see the Lord is nothing that I can conjure up by my own religious diligence. In fact, that's what the book of Hebrews is about, is we've been shown by the law that we need a Savior. And so we know the holiness that allows us to see God is nothing we put on by ourselves. It's from Jesus. But we don't want to disrespect that. And we don't want to live our lives as if we believe in easy grace, cheap grace. We want to say thank you to the Lord for his righteousness by walking righteously, by walking in holiness by his grace. Verse 15, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. a lot of us have been on, have experienced this kind of thing. I've been on both sides of this. I've been bitter towards people in the church, and I've acted or spoken in such a way that I caused others to be bitter. And we have to say, Lord, help me. You know, as the old saying goes, I want to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Well, biblically speaking, I want to look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this, many become defiled. In the body of Christ, there are people who might think they're Christians, and that we might think are Christians, but they aren't necessarily really Christians. And from a human point of view, they could go either way. They could end up being apostates who end up denying the gospel. Or they could become truly born again. And from a human point of view, we need to take that very seriously, because we don't want to push anybody over the edge, so to speak, from a human point of view. And we don't want to contribute to the kind of bitter root that could cause somebody to say, I give up on Christianity. And that's why when we have conflicts in the body of Christ, let's encourage one another not to ignore the conflicts. But at the very least, we pray about the differences. If we're offended by what somebody has said or done, that we at a minimum, rather than wallowing and stewing in our juices and being mad, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's pray for wisdom about, is this something I overlook, or is this something I go and talk to the person about? And too often I've seen people get offended one time by something someone teaches or something someone says, and they're gone. You don't see them again. And we're called to a perseverance that goes way beyond that. I mean, some people think that they get their ticket punched is they get offended at this church. Well, at least I went to church that day. I'm going to go to another church. I get my ticket punched on the next Sunday. I'm at another church. They offend me. I go to another church. Getting your ticket punched isn't what we're called to. We're called to be the body of Christ together, which involves, like when Kim and I first got married, we said divorce is not going to be part of our vocabulary. We're not going to threaten each other with divorce when we're mad at each other. Same thing in the body of Christ. I recommend that we not threaten each other with divorce, but we persevere. If we all believe in the biblical Jesus and we believe in the biblical gospel, then it's okay if we disagree on some things. And let's persevere with each other and reason out of the scriptures and talk to each other when there's a conflict and work things through. And let's not see conflicts as something where I'm going to win if I insist on my own way and everybody has to do what I want to do. But let's say, okay, this is a legitimate conflict. I don't want to minimize it. But let's be devoted to resolving the conflict in a way that builds up all concern, ideally. And so we want to be committed to that kind of relationship with one another. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. We want to go into all the world and make disciples, and we want to be the bride of Christ together with one another. And we want to encourage people, don't be like Esau. where you're just concerned with your way, your pleasure, your moment, your will be done. Don't be like Esau. Don't be like Saul in the Old Testament. Don't be like Judas in the New Testament. Be like David, King David. Be like Peter. And let's encourage one another to press on, motivated by love, speaking the truth in love. Let's look at verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. So 3 months out of Egypt, the people of God were gathered with Moses at Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And God spoke to them out of this cloud, and there was fire and thunder and lightning and a great earthquake. And verse 18 is telling the people who are being written to in this book of Hebrews, for you have not come to the mountain that you may be touched. You have not come to that mountain. It's comparing Mount Sinai with Mount Zion, we're going to see. We have something better. Hebrews is saying, we have something better. God demonstrated his awesome nature, his inexpressible power and glory, to the point that they rightly were in fear. And so we ought to recognize that God that was at Mount Sinai. But here in this moment, in this time, after Messiah has come, for you have not come to that mountain. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So we're being exhorted, and the readers of Hebrews in the first century were being exhorted. God disciplines those he loves. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. Pursue peace with all people. And don't be like Esau, who for worldly priorities gave up an eternal inheritance. Especially not now. Since you were not there at Mount Sinai having to deal with God the way he chose at that time, but you've been given something better. Messiah has come. The temple veil has been ripped in two. You now can enter boldly into the throne of grace. And so you have come to Mount Zion, representing that new covenant, that heavenly Jerusalem, with an innumerable company of angels. So this is reflecting the glory of God, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, where the firstborn refers to the inheritors. Jesus, the firstborn, who, though eternally God, now represents the firstborn, and we are in the church of the firstborn, we have that eternal inheritance, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, which I understand is referring to Old Testament saints, And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel shed his blood as a righteous person, murdered by his brother, and he had offered a sacrifice. And back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks." He's still a witness to us, and God speaks out of that cloud of those witnesses. And so back to verse 24 of chapter 12, "To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." From Abel's sacrifice all the way to the building of the temple, where God was among his people, that was all just a foreshadowing. That was all just types, totally fulfilled in Jesus. And so now perfection has come. Jesus is here. The new covenant has fulfilled all of these things. So verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Now here's yet another warning in Hebrews, or an exhortation. We ought to take it seriously. I have friends that I love and respect who see this in terms of somebody who's a true Christian that loses his salvation, and I disagree with that. I don't consider it heresy, but I disagree with that interpretation. And so perhaps we can see this in terms of a warning to apostates, professing Christians that eventually reject the gospel. We can see it in terms of the true Christian who is warned against backsliding. We can see it as a true Christian who's warned against losing his rewards. And I'm not compelled to be dogmatic about this, because the bottom line is that it's a warning. It's a warning to all of us to take these things seriously, to take our awesome God seriously. And it's okay for us to disagree on these types of things, because I'm not the standard of truth. You're not the standard of truth. The Bible is the standard of truth. And so it's reasonable that we're going to have differences on understanding some of these things. But what a beautiful thing to have a future and a lifestyle as the body of Christ, to reason together out of the scriptures and persuade one another and not coerce one another. But let's be encouraged by these words. Verse 26 says, "For whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." Now this "yet once more" indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. So this is where the prophet Haggai is quoted. The Jews have come back from Babylon, are rebuilding the temple, and some of them are a little bit unimpressed with the temple that's being rebuilt compared to the previous one. But Haggai is exhorting them and encouraging them, and referring to, not just like we had the shaking of the earth at Sinai, well, there's yet again going to be shaking in the future, not only shaking the earth, but also the heavens. And we see this in 2 Peter 3, that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, that the things are going to be dissolved by fire. And this should be putting things in perspective for us. In verse 28 and 29, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." If we understand that our God is a consuming fire, And we look at our own star, our own sun, that we can't even look at without burning our retina. And if we look at that as a tiny metaphor for our God as a consuming fire, knowing that that's just one of billions of stars in this galaxy and billions of galaxies in the universe, and God could consume all of those with a breath, then we ought to have that kind of awe and reverence and not take lightly the grace of God and not be too familiar in a disrespectful way to our Lord. Therefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Lord, we need you today to be the kind of people you want us to be, Lord. Help us to recognize your hand in the circumstances of our lives, that we can know that you discipline those you love. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. Help us to persevere with one another in love and be a New Testament church together. And we thank you for all these things. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.
Let's turn in our hymn books.